reading again in verse 28. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' The scribe said to him, 'Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently or with understanding, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions." We saw this morning that our Lord is giving to us the very foremost focus that we are to be focused on. Out of all the commandments in the Mosaic Law, out of 613 that the rabbis counted, which one is number one? Which commandment is the most weighty or the heaviest commandment? Which commandment takes the first position, the first rank, the number one in importance? And it is this, that we are to love the Lord our God with how much of our heart, how much of our soul, how much of our mind, how much of our strength? All of it. And the second is like unto it. Jesus actually gave more than what the scribe asked. The second is likened unto it, that you shall love your neighbor like yourself, as yourself. And we saw, well, in what way are those two commandments alike? Well, they differ in object, right? One is God, one is man. They really differ in where the love comes from. One is out of our soul and out of our mind and out of our strength and out of our heart. The other is love your neighbor as yourself. But what is the likeness? What is the common thing between them? And it is this: love. Love is that which is common. And it is easy, is it not, to get caught up with a bunch of commands and miss the essence of everything. It's like a tree out in the forest that has a lot of green leaves and even may have a little fruit of it, but you don't know, but the life of the tree, the core of the tree is rotten. The core of Christianity, the core of being a child of God, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament, that which gives life unto us from God is this, His divine love. And it is the thing, the evidence of being born again. Years and years and years ago, when one of our brothers was much, much younger, he asked me this question. He was our youth leader at the time. And he asked me this question: "Pastor, what are you looking for in our teen group?" That's a good question, isn't it? And I said this: "I'm looking for sacrificial love." In other words, what I was wanting to see is the evidences of genuine conversion in the lives of those people. And that really is the point, isn't it? that we can say we once loved this way, but now there's a love inside of us that has the characteristics of God that I never had before. And that love grows. There's a height to it. There's a depth to it. There's a width to it. And by the way, it's infinite in its depth and height and width. But there is that which is there. And Paul actually prays for the church at Ephesus that they would know that height, width, depth, and length of the love of God within their own souls and within their congregation. Brethren, that really is the aim, isn't it? And to love God with all of our heart is to be what is upon our heart. It is to be what's upon our decision making, our thought life during the day. It's to be upon our strength, the activities that we are engaged in. It is to be upon our whole self, right? God is not going to be compartmentalized in our lives. He is to be all, or he is what? He's nothing in our lives. Now, you're not going to be perfect in that allness, right? But as we grow in grace, that love that is exuding from us should abound more and more as Paul prays for the Philippian church, that your love would abound more and more in all discernment and in all knowledge. Okay. That's what you want to see going on in a congregation. That's what you want to see going on in your own heart and in your own life. Amen. Everybody understand that? I mean, that is it right there. Everything else hangs upon that. And we talked about that, how really a lot of people see the first and the second commandment on the same level, because they are tied in so closely together. Because you can't love your neighbor until you love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And so because they're tied in together, we tend to speak of them this way. And in fact, we tend to take the first commandment and assume that everybody understands that that's what's underlying everything. But the fact of the matter is that I found in my own heart and life, and even as one of you mentioned to me this morning, one of you said, that message needs to be preached annually. Well, why did they say that? Well, they said that because they recognized in their own life that they have a tendency to forget the main thing. And I have a tendency to do that. We have a tendency to do as the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. They were meticulous in their tithing. They would take seed, and they would take seed that had been given to them, and they would count out carefully, one seed, two seed, three seed, four seed, until they had a tithe of that seed. Would you call that meticulous obedience? And yet our Lord said, you omit the weightier matters of the law, like righteousness and justice and mercy. We do have a tendency to get caught up in the minute. And brethren, I want to remind you that Jesus said concerning that, you don't leave the other undone. It's not, okay, I'm going to go for the weightier matters and the lesser ones don't matter. Now, if God gives a command, it all matters, right? Because God is God. But we do have that tendency to omit that. So we have a tendency to put these together and kind of assume the first, and you hear a lot about the second and not a lot about the first. But in reality, though the first and the second are closely related, almost like two sides of a coin, but the one that is heads is the first commandment. That's the one that's at the top. And Jesus said that it was at the top. And the second is like unto it because both of them deal with love. Everything else in your Bible hangs or depends on those two commandments. So you can't do the law and the prophets. Whether it's the rituals or whether it's how you relate to your neighbor or whether it's how you relate to God or whether it's you tithe once, twice, three times, whether you go to Jerusalem. All of those commandments in the Mosaic Law hung on those two, first two. And so love, divine love, the love of God reflected back to Him is the underlying motive that must underline everything that we do. God is interested in our love. And I just want to remind us that really the problem, sometimes people say, well, why aren't people getting saved today? Because their love is not being challenged. In fact, we'll tell people, you can come to God and keep your love. You can love the world, and you can love this, and you can love pleasure, and you can have all these other loves and put God right up there on the shelf. Well, that's a violation of the first commandment, isn't it? Folks, the only thing that ought to be on your utmost shelf is Him. That's it. And so you cannot love your neighbor until you love God. You love God with every part of your being, and the overflow of that is that you will love your neighbor properly. Whether that's a spouse, or whether that's a child, or whether that's grandchildren, or whether that's in a church. Everything has to be focused on this very, very first commandment. I just want to encourage you. You might have to maybe write that commandment. You might have to remind yourself of this. But try to work that into your soul. Try to put that on the frontlet of your mind, of your forehead. Okay? It doesn't mean write the commandment, put it in a box, and wrap it around your forehead. That's the way the Jews see this. It means to write it into your mind and into your heart. That love to God is the primary thing. And if we fail to keep the law and the prophets, it's because we're failing in the love area. And brethren, folks ultimately do what they love. Right? They will ultimately do what they love. Now, you can fake people out for a while. But in the darkness of the night, in the quietness of a bedroom, in the recesses of your mind, you're probably thinking a lot about what you are really loving. And you can know that because if anybody gets around and touches that love, you react. Somebody touches my wife, I'm reacting. Yes? You touch what a man or a woman or a child really loves, they'll react to that. Because they love it. And so I want us to encourage this. And we close this morning by reminding ourselves what we went through. You can't do this commandment, the very first commandment, until you are born again. This is not a fallen man's love that just needs to be heightened. Or to be strengthened. This is the divine love of God, as Romans 5 says, being poured within your soul in the Holy Spirit. This is His love. Or as Jesus Christ Himself would say, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And one of the things we brought out is this. Did Jesus love God the Father with all His heart, soul, mind, and strength? Can you think of passages that dealt with His strength? The cross, Gethsemane, right? His strength. Did He love God? He did He not? His mind, His obedience. I always do what the Father's will is. I can't say that. You can't say that even as a believer. But He said that. And it was true. I can't imagine going through all my life never doing what I wanted to do. But always doing what someone else wanted me to do. He did love God with all his heart, did he not? And folks, it is that first commandment and his obedience to that first commandment that enabled him to go to the cross. It enabled him to make this statement. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the second commandment, right? He's loving us as himself, but he can only do that if he's doing the first commandment. And so fulfilling that first commandment with all of your being results in an overflow of love for your fellow man. And what a blessing that is. We don't divorce the first and second. We maintain the ranking. The first is to God. The second is to others. We maintain that ranking, but we don't divorce them because they go together. And we see that in the Lord himself. Now, we could say a lot more about this, and in some ways I really do want to. But I'm going to leave that in your meditations at the present. Because the scribe did respond, didn't he? He is listening intently to what our Lord is saying. And it seems to have been a very, very short conversation, right? But remember, this scribe, this lawyer, this Pharisaical lawyer is an expert in the interpretation of the law. In many cases, they didn't have a smartphone in their back pocket to look up passages. There was no verse numbers in the scrolls. And in many cases, those men who were raised in after that tradition of Judaism would, are you ready for this? Memorize the first five books of the Bible. And they would have verbal debates about all the different viewpoints about the verses and what all those different viewpoints and who said it and where it was. And they would argue about this. That's how they learned. So this man's very knowledgeable, right? And he is there before the Lord. And what we have here, brethren, we have something here that you probably did not recognize because I did not recognize it. As far as we know, look at verse 32. The scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated. This is the only instance in the first four books of the gospel where his enemies agreed with him." That's a powerful response, isn't it? And the one who said, "I agree," was an expert at the interpretation of the Mosaic law. That in and of itself is actually stunning to read. And we're only 3 days away from his execution and murder. There was agreement of this publicly. The scribe says, "You have rightly spoken." God is a unity. Is he right? He's right. God is alone. There's no other gods before him. Is that right? That is right. And understanding that God is unity and that God is alone, well, it makes sense. If that's true and he's my creator, I am to love him with all of my being. And I'm to love my neighbor as myself. And folks, I don't know when this man came to that understanding. Perhaps he had arrived at that conclusion before he asked the question of Christ. Or in the brief moment that it took for our Lord to verbalize and quote the passage. He had arrived at the exact conclusion which our Lord was wanting him to arrive at. Either way, the man walks away with an understanding that love is the fulfillment of the law. That is a rare understanding. That is an amazing understanding. Now, I'm not sure that he would have worded it like I worded it. I'm quoting from the New Testament. But he did come to the right understanding, didn't he? He says, verse 32, right, you've truly stated, he is one and there is no one else beside him, and to love him and to love your neighbor as yourself, that's it. And again, I noted when we went through here that the verse, he is one and there was no one else beside him, is not a commandment. It's a declaration. So somewhere along the line, he did come to that conclusion, and he did agree with the law and the prophets. Now that's down here, right? That's at the bottom ring. You got the first commandment, second commandment. On those two commandments hang the law and the prophets. The man understood this. Look at verse 33. To love him, and I'm just going to skip down, to love him and to love one's neighbor is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Do you see that? Folks, that's what the prophets kept telling Israel. To obey is better than sacrifice, right? They kept saying this to the people because the people were trusting in the temple. They were trusting in the fact that they shed the blood's lamb. They were trusting in the ritualism and the ceremony that was going on. They were trusting in the shadow and not trusting in the one who gave all of this outward manifestation of spiritual realities. He came to this understanding. Folks, not only is love the fulfillment of the law, but to love with God's love is greater than ceremony. Isn't that what burnt offerings and sacrifices are? You could use the word ritual, right? To love with God's love is much more. Look at verse 33. Much more than how many burnt offerings? All of them. How many sacrifices? All of them. If you could give all the burnt offerings and all the sacrifices to the place, there's no more lambs out there and no more doves. It's more than all of that. And our Lord said that. He said, you know what? If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Who owns the cattle on a thousand hills?
He does.
He does. Why would he have this intense hunger for animal sacrifices? As if that's the primary thing he desires. He already owns all the cattle on a thousand hills. This is what the prophets kept telling the people. And folks, not only that, but as I mentioned before, people who are religious only, and I'm using that in a negative way, meaning they're committed to religion, whatever that is, whatever form of Christianity that you might think that is out there, people who are committed to being religionists can be very meticulous in their duties when it comes to ceremonial law. but neglect the heart. They may be ready to argue about the finer points of the Lord's table, or what translation to use, or how to set up services. All of those things are important, right? How you do all those things is important. But what's more important is the love of God flowing out of every area and compartment of your life to God. That's what's more important. Years ago, here, I was teaching a Sunday school class, and I put up a picture. On one side, I had what the stereotype middle class Bible believer. I had it up there. And then on the other side, I had, and I'm just being stereotyped, I had a hippie. Long hair, blue jeans, unkempt shirt. I asked them, which one loves God more? Answer, you don't know. If I told you the hippie had been saved for 3 days, but the other guy may not even be born again, but he's meticulous in the external, right? And again, you don't leave the other undone. That is important. But my point is, you can't view somebody coming in the back door there who professes to be saved and say, oh, they don't love God. You know, they have horn rimmed glasses. Okay. Now, you have to be my age to remember the age when they preached against that, because it was associated with the hippie movement. I actually remember preaching against blue jeans. Okay, which is funny today. I wear blue jeans. But blue jeans today aren't identified with a hippie rebellious movement. Folks, the evidence is that divine love, right? And love, that divine love is much, much greater than ceremony. And that leads us to this truth. Our duties to God are preeminently moral, not ceremonial. And folks, I just want to say and put a footnote here. Ceremonial is very appealing. I mean, don't you like it when everybody's on the platform, you got a choir, you got a youth group coming up, and they're all dressed sharp, and they all stand right, and they're all up here, and they all lift their chins right, and they all project their voice right? Isn't that impressive? That's impressive. Or in the Catholic Church, they have gold and silver and ornaments and idols. And, you know, here come everybody, they've got the gown on and they're proceeding down and they got the odors and the aroma and all that. There's a wow factor about that. But our primary and ultimate duty to God, our first and foremost duty to God, is moral. It's divine love flowing out of us. Amen. Does everybody see that? This scribe understood that. Is that not amazing? And Jesus himself responds, if this is the only occasion in the first four books of the New Testament where his enemies agreed with him, this is amazing, because Jesus in verse 34 said, when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently. Now, that's not intelligent in contrast to being stupid. That's intelligent in the sense of the man understood what the Mosaic law and prophets was really saying. he recognized that the man has spoken with understanding. That to love with the divine love is much greater than any human work and any human activity and any human ceremony and any human ritual. Folks, that understanding is a very intelligent understanding. Don't you want to be intelligent? Don't you want to understand? Folks, it is not so much what I do for God, it's what God does for me. That's what's important. And you can tell yourself, folks, please believe me. I tried this, not literally as the illustration I'm going to give you, but you can tell yourself all day, love, 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 love harder. But unless God works in your soul, by His Spirit, through His Word, that grace is not there. This is the work of God in the souls of people. Now certainly you can pray for it, but my point is you can have all the human activity and human works that you want. You can wish, beg, pray, rebuke yourself. Okay. But that love is a love from God. Now, thankfully, God is not like the gods that man devises. God is a God of loving kindness, and He desires this for us. And He is gracious to do that. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8 talks about you having heard, and he lists certain aspects of the law. And he says, for love is the fulfillment of the law. This is a New Testament understanding also. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15 talk about love being the fulfillment of the law. James, in James chapter 2, verses 8 through 13, talks about not showing partiality. And not showing partiality is an aspect of loving your neighbor as yourself. It's amazing, isn't it? And folks, it's not only that, but the prophets also spoke about the futility of mere sacrifice to gain God's favor. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6 says, "For I delight in loving kindness. I delight in chesed rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Did you hear that? He'd rather you know Him and know His loving kindness than sacrifice and burnt offerings. Samuel said to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, he said to Saul this, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than..." You know it, right? "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed, to listen, is better than the fat of rams." Folks, why do we think that we can disobey God and then pacify Him by doing some activity? It's because we have forgotten the first commandment. Jeremiah speaks in his day, listen to what our Lord said, "For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this is what I did command them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you."
In other words, when they left Egypt, when God delivered them from Egypt, God didn't say anything about burnt offerings and sacrifices, did He?
And when God saved you and I, He didn't tell you, bring me this and do this, and right? He saved you by grace through faith apart from human works. Or Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings? With yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. It's moral, right? Not ceremonial. And folks, we have a tendency that when we find a person who has right works and he does the right activities and he participates in the ordinances, then wonderful. He must be a Christian. And in a sense, there is some accuracy about that because faith does work. But folks, listen to what Paul wrote to the Galatians. Faith works by love. Love is the kindling through which genuine belief labors in life. Amen? That's the labor that is there. But folks, it is sadly true that the outward can mask a corrupt inward. Our children can appear as God said to the Pharisees and Sadducees in Matthew 23. You appear beautiful, but inside you are corrupt. Folks, that's not the type of children we want. That's not the type of, quote, believer, unquote, that we want. We don't want people that clean the outside of the cup and leave the inside dirty. Right? Clean the inside and the outside will be clean. And we know that because parents have come to me and said, what did I do wrong? My kids seem so good and so obedient and so wonderful while they were at home, and then they leave home and they just take a right-hand turn. Their love was wrong. Or as one teenager told me, I'm just waiting to graduate and get out of my home so I can do what I want to do. And this teenager told me, and when I graduate, Pastor, I will not be back at this church. And everybody in the church thought they were the most spiritual people. The most wonderful because they had an appearance. And folks, this is very, very important. Note here in verse 34. He tells the scribe, you are not far from the kingdom of God. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? And that lets us know that the key to entering the kingdom of God is rightly comprehending the call to be loving. That once a man comprehends that the commandments come down to his love,
he realizes very quickly he's failed. Right? You tell a man, a woman, and they understand what you're saying, you got to love God with all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And they'll tell you, can't do that. And this scribe was very, very close to entering the kingdom of God because he understood the Old Testament rightly. The scribe should have realized he didn't meet the criteria. But sadly, we don't have anything in the scripture that lets us know he did. I mean, folks, to understand that is really to understand immediately I need to have repentance toward God and faith in my Lord Jesus Christ. I need an atonement. And folks, here is a tragic thing. And the man could have ended up getting born again. I don't know. I hope so. You can be close and fail to enter. Is that right? The scribe is not in the kingdom of God. He's close to entering into the kingdom of God. And young people, you can attend this church, a Bible-believing New Testament church, and you can draw close to the kingdom of God. And you can fail to enter in. I'm not doing this to scare you. I'm not doing this to scare our adults or put you in doubt or anything like that. But I would be failing to warn us about this. And after that, there was no more questions. There was no more questions to trap him. They will ask him questions, but no questions to trap him. They were silenced because their questions were doing the one thing they didn't want to do. They wanted to diminish his credibility with the multitudes. He's increasing his credibility and diminishing theirs. Now, folks, we're going to celebrate a ceremony. Right? This is very physical, is it not, the Lord's table? We got little cups with bread in it. We got cups with the fruit of the vine in it. And we're going to pass that around, and the bread represents his body, and the fruit of the vine is blood. That's ceremony. Can you participate in that and have no love of God? But folks, our Lord wants us to participate in this with a full heart of love to God. And when we do that, when our hearts are radiating his love to him, we love you, Lord, for this new covenant that you alone has established. That will be well-pleasing to God as we do the ceremony. Amen? Every head bowed and every eye closed.